Well, we are entering week two of our communal quarantine, and no doubt by now you have been dealing with some level of adversity over the past week. For some of you, I'm sure the source of that adversity is something young and little and running around the house. There's probably even been moments where you were just like, you know, hey, let's just go outside and lick every surface we possibly can and just go ahead and take whatever we got coming with us because it's better than what I've been dealing with this week. That may be sound insensitive, I don't know, but for some of you, you may actually be to that point. For others of you, it's probably a series of inconveniences of things that have been shut down or delayed or things you don't have access to because of shipping and the restriction of movement that's been out there. But for others of you, you may have found that these interruptions provided opportunities. And they may have provided an opportunity for you to maybe spend some more time together as a family, or maybe to, you know, take some time away and not have to take vacation time for that. Maybe you've had some opportunities to connect with people this past week, or maybe you've had some opportunities to, like we talked about last week, to truly be Christ to your neighbors and to the people around you, to be able to share what it is that you have. And maybe it's brought you closer together in some way, shape, or form. And you know, a lot of times whenever we go through a difficult time of adversity or something that's unexpected or some interruption to life, we have different ways that we can look at it. We can either begin, you know, continue to focus on the interruption and focus on how it's a change of plans and how it's not what we were expecting or hoping for. But there's also times we can look at it and, you know, if we have a clear sense of mission, last week we talked about, you know, a mission that when you've been compelled by love, you've been so moved by the love that you've been shown, to show that love and to continue to show that love to somebody else, maybe that might move you in a sense of mission or purpose to see the opportunities that have been brought about this past week. This week I want to look at another reason why we move to mission. So we've talked in the series so far that, you know, we can be moved on a mission from God simply because we get a picture and a sight that there is an eternal perspective here. That everything we do in this life matters in our relationship with God, that the time we have here is so short that really what we need to be living for is not for living for education or for the job or for retirement, but living for all eternity. We talked about how that, you know, pushes you to mission when you have an eternal perspective to life. And then, of course, last week we talked about how we've been compelled by the kind of love God's shown us. It moves us to want to show that love towards somebody else. This week I want to look at, though, another reason for mission. And it comes in the life, another example with Paul, because this guy was just such a guy on mission. And it's what happens when he's in Athens. The story is told us over in Acts chapter 17, where Paul didn't want to be in Athens. He wasn't planning on being in Athens. It wasn't on his itinerary. He wanted to be in Thessalonica. And when that didn't work out, he went over to Berea. And when that didn't work out, he ends up in Athens. And when I say didn't work out, that's sort of a very mild way. He got run out of Thessalonica, where they were basically going to kill him if he didn't flee for his life. And he gets to Berea, and the same people who ran him out of Thessalonica went over to Berea and threatened his life there, and were going to kill him there. And so Paul had to hightail out of town, and he leaves his friends behind. And so when we pick up in Acts chapter 17, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, in other words, he didn't want to be there. He's there without his friends. He's there all alone, but he's just having to wait for them in Athens. But it says, while he was there in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, I got to be honest, when I first read this passage many, many, many years ago, it says he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. I don't know if I preached on this passage way back when, and I really hope I didn't, but I know what I thought when I first read this passage, even before I became a pastor. And it was from that mindset that, I guess it's sort of a judgmental, condemning mindset, sort of the tisk, tisk, tisk sort of, you know, view of life. It's a sort of the, see, we have idols in our own world now. Like back in the ancient world, their idol was literally just a statue of something that they would represent what they were looking at. We typically have living idols, and we idolize people. We idolize people who are symbols of success or of beauty or whatever it is that we want for ourselves, whether it be beauty or money or success or education. We have people that we lift up who are sort of our idols or our icons of that thing that we idolize or that we really want. And it's easy to get angry when we see people in our community, in our world, who lift up those idols and pursue after those things that are blatantly against Christian values or ethics or morals. And it's very easy to look on them and get angry or upset over it. And you may have been greatly distressed as you watched the halftime show of the Super Bowl this past year. I mean, it was really, it was everything that our community and culture lifts up and champions, that you would be a symbol of beauty on into your 50s, or I mean, I don't know how the ladies were, 40s, 50s, it was 56, I don't remember how they were, but anyways, they looked like they were 20, didn't they? Not that I was watching very closely, but we lift that kind of thing up high, and we make an idol out of women and beauty and sexuality, to see that, right now you may be seeing that people seem to be more concerned sometimes with politics or the economy than they are with the health and the welfare of humanity in general. I mean, it's sort of like, if you looked over the past couple weeks, what have you seen more reports on? Has it been on the economy or on the impact this could have on our election? Or has it really been on the welfare of humanity? Or maybe I should ask, what have you been more focused on or more concerned about recently? I don't know. And so when we see those kind of things, we can shake our head and we can turn off the TV. We can ask somebody, did you watch that? I can't believe you watched. It becomes a talk of stuff on social media. It becomes what we talk about with our friends. And it's sort of this, we're distressed to see that the whole world is just going downhill and there doesn't seem anything we can do about it. And we're sitting here trying to fight for morals for our kids and for our own purity. We're trying to do what is right. It seems like we're fighting up against stream. And it's almost like this, this Christian culture that just collides constantly. But there's a point where you just kind of stop and you say, well, what do you expect them to chase after? What do you expect them to talk about? What do you expect somebody who doesn't have a sense that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ? For them, this life really is all about pursuing beauty as long as you can hold on to it in your life. For them, this life really is about nothing more than holding political power. This life really is about nothing more than their wealth. Or for somebody who their whole life they've been building and their life is really all about saving for that retirement, yeah, when the economy hits and it goes into the tank for a little while, yeah, they freak out because their whole life was wrapped up into that one little piece. I have a rope that I use to talk about this. And, I talked about this, if this rope represents our existence, everything out here, this is all eternity out here. And yet so much of our life, we focus on this little piece right here. Like the green part, if you can see this, I don't know if you can see this up on the camera. The green part is sort of like your educational years. The blue part is where your career years. And then this red part, your retirement. And so for so many people, this what's been going on right now is threatening this piece right here. They're living for this without any realization that there's all of this. And so as a Christian community who understands and is aware of this, we look at somebody who's focused on this and we think, oh, tisk, tisk, how could they do that? I really hope you aren't laughing at me at home right now for saying tisk, tisk, but I think you understand what I'm getting at here. And Paul, as he walked around the city of Athens, he could see that they had idols to everything. I mean, back in the day in Athens, there was idols to sexuality and beauty. There were idols to strength. There was idols to power. There was idols to drunkenness, actually, the gods of wine. They pretty much had an idol for everything. And it says Paul was greatly distressed. And the literal translation here in the Greek is actually, it says, he was provoked in his spirit. That word provoked, it's a word also means to be prodded. Sort of like, somebody kind of giving him a poke it's what you would use if you had a lazy animal that didn't want to move. What would you do to it? You would provoke it. You would prod it. And the whole point of an animal prod is to get a stubborn animal or a lazy animal to get up and move in the direction you want it to go. And it wasn't that Paul was looking around with some sort of condemnation and judgment. Rather, it says that his spirit was prodded. I think it says when he got to Athens, it seemed like as if he was just kind of looking to hang out there and wait for his buddies to get there. But he couldn't sit and he couldn't wait any longer and he couldn't just sit on the sidelines and not do anything anymore. He couldn't just, hey, if anybody deserved to relax and sort of have a little bit of R&R, it was Paul. I mean, it's sort of like our medical health professionals. I mean, I really wish we could all give them sort of like the same 2 weeks off that our teachers have had and other people have had over the past couple weeks. I wish we could just give them all a couple weeks off after everything they've dealt with the past couple weeks, because really they deserve it. And what Paul had just done in Thessalonica and Berea was basically get beaten and run out of town. And if anybody deserved to take a little bit of time off, it was Paul at this point. He was at that time where he just wanted to rest for a little while. But as he looked around and he sees what's going on in the city, he just felt like, he's like, I felt like I was poked. I was prodded. I couldn't just sit and not do anything about it anymore. And in reading this, I got to tell you, I'm part of the reason I'm giving this message this morning is simply because this really hit me, this idea about being poked and prodded in this place of sort of lethargic laziness or a callous uncaring. If you weren't focused on the money, and if you weren't focused on the political power stuff and everything that was going on, when the news reports came out, did you find it hard to have sympathy or compassion for those who had died from the virus over the past couple weeks when it first came out? I mean, to begin with, it was in another country, so it was over there. And there's a piece of you that just kind of says, you know, it's over there, they have their issues, and maybe there's some piece of you that has some sort of sense of either American superiority, you know, or some, you know, they're just getting what they deserve sort of issue, or maybe you just had sort of insensitivity about it because it was just a number. And so at first it was, you know, 100 people died from it, 1,000 people die from it, and there's a piece of you that's like, you know, on the nightly news we hear about that all the time, and it's just, it's almost like as if we're so used to mass numbers of people suffering or dying that we hear about that, and it really doesn't register with us. However, maybe something changed when you heard that there was one or two people at Sentara Lee a couple weeks ago who they believed had the virus here in our own city. And then it all of a sudden went, it was almost like that was like the poking or the prodding, I think, that we all needed to really begin to wake up and say, okay, we need to pay attention to this. Because it wasn't just over in Asia. It wasn't just in Italy. It wasn't just out on the west coast of our country. It was, wait a minute, it was at Sentara Lee. I know somebody who's there right now. I know somebody who works there right now. And maybe that was a poking or prodding to you to say, hey, we really maybe need to take this serious. And for Paul, this happened when he just looked around the city and he saw that these people were chasing after everything they could possibly chase after. It's sort of like, you know, as they say, there's like this God-shaped hole in our life that we're searching for a sense of meaning and purpose and happiness and significance, something that will make this life all worthwhile. And let's face it, if you take God out of the equation, what else is there? And you know, what is it possible that you would ever get to the point that you'd watch something like the halftime show and you wouldn't watch it with a sense of condemnation or judging or how could they show that or being frustrated with the NFL or the reaction of it or the fact that there's a stripper pole on national TV and they're dancing? Could there maybe be a moment where you look at that and your heart just breaks for what humanity has come to? That male-female relationships have degenerated down to the point where millions of people oogle over a 40-some-year-old woman on a pole? I mean, at some point, could just, you know, maybe instead of, you know, just move your heart to just breaking for the state of marriages and relationships in our country, for the state of how we value women in our country, and it just should move you to a point of distress where you're poked or you're prodded to realize, I need to be about the mission of God to be able to share with them the hope of the world. Because this life isn't about beauty or the fountain of youth or about politics or about power. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. And so Paul says it as he looked around and he saw this. And so what did he do? He goes, and it says he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. And so he went back to work. He went straight back to doing what he's always done. It says, he reasoned in the synagogue. It's where he starts. Now, to understand the weight of this, you have to go back and you realize it was the people from the synagogue in Thessalonica that beat him silly and ran him out of town. It was people from the synagogue that beat him silly and ran him out of town of Berea. and he's just wanting a little bit of R&R. He's just wanting a little bit of time to relax and wait for his buddies to get there. And at least when he was there, he had some backup and he had support. He had some people helping him out. Now he's here in Athens all by himself, and he's just wanting to hang out. But he gets poked and prodded to move back on mission. And where does he go? He gets right back in. He gets right back into it. There may be a piece of you, side note, this is almost maybe allegorical preaching, I don't know. Maybe there's a piece of you right now where you're wanting to kind of check out for a little while and say, somebody else deal with these kids, somebody else deal with everything, all the fallout of this. Hey, I'm ready for them to go back to school even if it means we risk the pandemic coming. I'm ready for everything to get back to normal. Could you maybe just be poked and prodded once again to realize that this is about something more than you and there's a bigger concern here than just your own frustration or your own needs, that you'd be poked or prodded to get back on mission for God and realize that you've been called here for a purpose and that you need to be showing love to your community during this time, even if it means serving in the least of ways or in some of the gross stressful ways for you. And so here's Paul. He goes straight back into the synagogue to reason once again with him. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks in the marketplace day by day with whoever happened to be there. And it says this group of philosophers come up and they begin to debate with him, and some of them ask, what's this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, I think he's advocating foreign gods. What you end up seeing as this passage plays out is Paul doesn't have a lot of success. They kind of look at him like he's an uneducated country bumpkin sort of thing, which was hard for, I'm sure, for Paul, because in Jewish circles back in Palestine, Paul was known as a very well-respected scholar. And they look at him and they say, what is this babbler trying to say? Babbler, sort of like, you know, some mix between barbarian type of language and baby speak. It's gibberish. Everything Paul was trying to communicate or talk to them, he just couldn't connect with them. Whether maybe it was because there was a language barrier there, because they didn't have people there helping him with the language, I don't know. He couldn't speak on their levels with their, you know, highly, I mean, Athens, I mean, you probably studied this in world history. It was known for the great philosophers of the world. And so these guys are coming to him and looking at him like, I don't know, he's kind of interesting. He's very passionate about whatever he's passionate about, but he's, I don't understand a word he's saying. And I think that's what's interesting there is they could recognize there was a passion in Paul's heart. And that passion, of course, we know came from the love that compelled him, but it also came because, you know, he was distressed to see people searching and looking for something that they couldn't find. And he knew what it is that they were looking for. They were looking for a relationship with God, but they just couldn't find him. And so he goes and he tries to talk to them about it. They look at him like, dude, I don't understand a word you're saying. And, you know, it'd been really easy for Paul at that moment, after he'd been beaten up, after he didn't have any success there in the synagogue, so we know whenever he has success in the synagogues, he stays in the synagogues from his past history, but he didn't have success there, so he goes out in the marketplace just talking to anybody who will listen to him, because he has that much of a sense of a mission from God that he's not going to stop at anything, even when he has adversity coming at him, even when it's time for rest, he just will not stop continuing to be on mission for God. And so now he tries to talk to these guys, and they look at him like, I don't know, this guy's kind of weird, but hey, he sure seems passionate about it. Maybe we should invite him to hear a little bit more from him. And so they actually invite him to come back and talk to a bigger group of philosophers. Now, it had been really easy at this point for Paul to go, you know, I'm not getting anywhere with these people. I can't connect with them. Somebody else needs to give this a try. Well, you know, wait till my buddies get here. No. Paul comes back, and he just is relentless with his effort. See, because if your heart is truly broken over something, you don't stop, right? When you really are moved at a deep spiritual and soul level, when your heart truly breaks over something, adversity doesn't stop you. Setbacks don't stop you. You just keep on going. And what do? You find another way. You find another way. You say, okay, this way didn't work, this way didn't work, this way didn't work. And you know, anybody else who doesn't have a clear sense of mission, anybody else whose mission is not driven by a compelling love or an understanding of eternity or by a distressing over seeing that people are hurt and they are lost. It's like Jesus looks out at the people. He says, it's like they're a sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering. Oh, how I just long just to gather them up. And his heart's brokenhearted over these people who think he's an idiot. But he sees that they're searching for God, but they just don't know how to find God. And so he tries once again. And so it says, so he stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. That's where they would come together to share ideas. And he says, people of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I walked around your city, I, I noticed all of your carefully crafted objects of worship. And I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. You see, what they had done is they wanted to make sure they'd covered all their bases. And this is such an American thing to do too, isn't it? They wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. Like they had, you know, the God of the sun, the God of the moon, the gods for rain, gods for beauty, gods for growth, fertility. They had all these different gods, and somebody almost like, you could picture one of the philosophers say, hey, what if there's a God out there that we've forgotten about, but we don't know who it is? It's like, so what do we do? Well, let's just create an idol to that God. We don't know who he is in case there's one out there we missed, because we wouldn't want that God to get mad at us. So let's just at least have one idol to a God that maybe we don't know about yet. And Paul sees that as an opportunity, as a divine opportunity. Now, if you were looking at it for a reason to condemn, you would never see the opportunity there, right? If all you did was look around at the city full of idols, you would just see this other idol and you would just condemn it with all the others. But no, Paul, because he has a heart for mission and because he sees adversity as an opportunity, he sees this unknown idol as an opportunity, as an opening to be able to share with them about God, about Jesus Christ. And so he says, I see you even have this idol for an unknown God. And he says, and this is who I am going to proclaim to you. I'm going to tell you about the God that you know exists, but you just don't know anything about him. I'm going to tell you about who that God is. And so what he would do is he would always try to direct his talk towards the people he's talking to. So when he was talking with the Jews, he'd start with the scriptures because they had a background with the scriptures. But when he talked with anybody who didn't grow up with the scriptures, he would begin usually in some place with creation, which I think is good for us to remember. When we are trying to engage a lost world, you need to start with where they're at. If they don't have any understanding that the Bible is from God, then don't start with the Bible. And I know some of you right now are wanting to throw a rock at me right now for that. Oh, what's this church? You just told me, you know, not to start with the Bible. No. If they don't understand it, if they don't accept the Bible as God's word, why would you start with the Bible? To them, that's just another book. You might as well start with them, you know, the book of Confucius sayings. I don't know. You can start with anything. So Paul doesn't start with the Bible if they don't respect the Bible and God's word. So instead, where does he start? It says, he usually starts with creation. In our day and time, probably the equivalent would be to start with science. You know, where did we all come from? How did everything come out of nothing? So he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. So they believe that their gods would inhabit these temples. And he says he's not served by human hands, like as if he needed anything. You know, in other words, you know, you might think that your gods are helpless and they need you for their existence. No. The one true God, the one who created everything, he doesn't live in a house that you built. He doesn't need you to be feeding him. He doesn't depend on you for anything. He says, rather, he himself is the one that gives life and breath and everything else. And from one man, he made all the nations so that they should inhabit the entire earth. And he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, for he is not far from any one of us. Now, just pause for a second. That's a big, heavy statement that he just says there. He says, God has determined the time that you're going to live in and the boundaries of your existence. In other words, he has set for you that you would live in this era and this time, and he has set, you know, how far from your home you will travel, and who you will get to know, who you'll be influenced by, where you'll move around. He's set that out for you. He's planned that for you. Whenever I remember first reading this, I'm like, I'm just glad he brought me in a time when there was air conditioning and indoor plumbing. I'm just glad that God moved me in such a time where we at least have those. But it also means that he's brought you for this time. You know, he has determined that you would live through the COVID virus outbreak of 2020. You know, he's determined that you would be a part of this in human history, and that the boundaries of what you will experience would be what you're going through right now. And why? Why did God determine that this would be where you're at, and these would be the people that you're around? It says, God does this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him, for he is not far from any one of us. In other words, let me put this in a different way. God is moving people throughout the earth and determining where they will live and the settings that they're going to be in to give each person the optimum opportunity to get to know him. And you might be thinking, yeah, but I have such a better, easier opportunity here in America than maybe somebody else does over in another part of the world. No. If you were over in that part of the world, you would not have a very good opportunity to meet God, which is why he didn't put you there. But God is working in the hearts of every single person everywhere in the world so that they might, as it says here, so that they would seek out for him and perhaps find him when they reach out for him, because he's not far from any one of us. He goes on, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That's a quotation of something from their culture, whether that be a poetry or an inscription, we don't really know. And he continues on, he says, as some of your own poets have written, we are his offspring. You know, it's always funny how many, I didn't use any of them this week or last week because all of our services being online, and although it is within the fair use, the way that we use all of our video clips is there's a fair use provision along with a copyright provision. We try to use all of, actually not try, we do use all of our videos on the strict guidelines of what the fair use the government's given us. However, the copyright powers that be often will pull them off. We don't want to mess with all of those things. And that's a little bit of background to simply say, if this is your first message you've watched from Essential, typically I'll often open up our messages here on campus with a video clip of something. And it's usually something from a movie or a TV show or maybe a TED Talk, just something like that. And what we find, and hopefully what you've picked up over time, if you've been part of Essential for a length of time, is that there are spiritual truths to be found in every other arena of life. You know why? Because God has left pieces of him everywhere, that all of humanity is seeking after a sense of meaning and a purpose. All of humanity is seeking a sense of unconditional love. All of humanity is wondering about our origins, where we came from. All of humanity is wondering about what happens after we die, and there's a fear of the unknown that's out there, and they want that, you know, that fear to be somehow answered in some way, shape, or form. And so we fear death because we don't know what's beyond death, and they're all crying out for all the answers, all these questions, and all of these answers all point towards God and God himself. And what all of these different movie clips often show us is that there's that all of humanity is seeking after God, but often they don't know it's God that they're seeking after. And so he says that even some of your poets have said this. And since we're God's offspring, we should not think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, some image made. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands everybody everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this by raising everyone, or by raising him from the dead. So he's saying, he's now pointing to Jesus Christ. He's saying he's now calling on us to enter back into a right relationship with him. And he's saying he's answered the question of what happens after we die. There's a resurrection. And he's given proof of this because Jesus Christ has done just that. And that answers a question that all of humanity is asking. You may have people wondering right now, you know, what if we die right now? That's a real question. You know, what is it we're really afraid of right now? Are we really afraid that we might die? Well, if you understand that this life right here is about a loving relationship that you'll enjoy for all of this, if we really understand that, death doesn't really become something that we fear anymore. There's nothing unknown about it. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already been to death and he came back. And he made a promise to you and to me that we would join him forever in eternity. You know, my hope is that the quarantine time will end and that we'll have, you know, really eradicated, and all of our efforts during this time will have really changed the course of human history. And we'll never know if it would have been different had we not taken these measures. But my hope is that it will have happened. But an even greater hope that I think we all need to have a sense of here as a church is that as we're on mission from God, we'll make an impact for all eternity. You know, as you reach out and you have these opportunities that come up, you need to think about how is it that you're sharing the gospel with them. You know, each person is going to be different. For some people, you'll start with the scriptures. For some people, you'll start with science. For some people, you'll start with the three great questions that humanity is asking about meaning or purpose or origins or final destinies. You need to study them and get to know them well. I mean, Paul looked around the city and he saw what they were hurting from. He saw what they were concerned about. And he connected that with who God is. So my hope and my challenge to you as a church is that you would see yourself and your life as on mission from God, that you would be so poked and prodded by the hurts and the desires and the needs of the people around you, that you wouldn't stay silent anymore. You know, if this season has taught us anything, is that life is precious and life is temporary. And if this doesn't get you, something at some point will. And that's why we need to be ever so clear and be able to share the message that we have the hope of this world, that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you can enjoy for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to share the hope that you've given to each and every one of us. Father, I thank you for an example of someone like Paul who, when he got to the point where he was ready to quit and give up and just take some time off, that his passion and his heart and his mission was renewed because the burden deep within was stirred. And Father, if we need to be poked or prodded to awaken our heart, to no longer be numb to the concerns and the needs around us, then may you do that. That our hearts would break over what your heart breaks over. That our heart might join you in mission. For Father, when we move with you in your mission, we join you and have your presence with us. We get a taste for eternity, Father, just by simply moving on you with mission. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you and to be a part of all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.